Now, you know, just the other day you were saying, why can't a sermon have more than one title? Remember that? You were talking to your friends and you said, why does a sermon just have one title? Why can't a sermon have two titles or three titles? Well, I hear you. I hear you. The message this morning has three titles. You can take your pick. This is God's Protection Along the Way. Or if you'd rather, we could call this How to Fight for Peace, or if you prefer, What to Do When the Bible Doesn't Work. So dealer's choice, take your pick. This morning we're going to consider either God's protection along the way, how to fight for peace, or what to do when the Bible doesn't work. We've just begun a new series in the book of Psalms. We're calling this a Life's Journey Through the Psalms. We come this morning to Psalm 3, so I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible to Psalm 3. And again, this morning, we're going to consider together God's protection along the way, or if you'd rather, how to fight for peace, or what to do when the Bible doesn't work. In our text this morning is Psalm 3. Let's hear God's word. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you have promised blessing for those who love your law and who meditate on your word. Help us then. Help us to meditate on your word this morning. Help us to think about it. Help us to ruminate. Help us to understand and take it to heart, Lord, because we too would be blessed. We want that blessing, Lord. So we ask you to bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when the Bible doesn't work? You know, sometimes we're here on Sunday morning, we're here in church, we're here for worship, we're singing hymns, we're praying, and at times like that, sometimes the Bible almost makes the Christian life sound easy. You know, here we are, we're all together, we're singing, we're praying, and the Bible almost makes the Christian life sound easy. Even the hard parts, even the hard things of life almost sound easy when we're all gathered here together listening to God's word. If not easy, then at least simple, I mean clear. It makes sense. You know, life makes sense when we're gathered here together. It makes sense. We're reminded God's on the throne. He's in charge. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Your life has purpose and direction. He's going to forgive you. He's going to help you. He's going to answer your prayers. And as we're gathered here with the word open, life makes sense. And then we leave. You know, you go home, you go to your families, you go to your job, you go to your work, and all of a sudden life doesn't make sense anymore. And it's almost like the Bible didn't work, like it wore off. Like maybe for a few hours on Sunday morning, you got a sense of peace. You know, there's a certain comfort and a reassurance that comes then when you know that God's on the throne and all is right in the world. But then you go back out into the world, and sometimes that peace seems to wear off. It seems like everything's out of control again. Well, what do you do? What do you do in that situation when the Bible doesn't seem to work? I want to remind you this morning that the Lord will protect you. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. And that's not just here, not just in worship, not just when we're with other Christians, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Mondays as well, and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and in mornings and at nights, in happy times and in hard times. The Lord will protect you on your journey along the way. If you will, look with me at our text. In Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, you know there are different translations of the Bible. Okay? The King James, of course, is probably the most famous. There's also the New King James Version. There's the NIV, the New International Version. There's the translation we have here in the pulpit, in the pew, the ESV, the English Standard Version. There's different translations of the Bible. There's also different editions. For example, you might have a college student edition or a woman's study Bible or a Reformation study Bible. So not just different translations, but there are different editions. And you'll find that often editors include headings or titles that help you find, recognize things in the Bible. For example, if you're flipping through your Bible and you see a heading, the parable of the prodigal son, that's not actually part of Scripture. That heading, that title, that's something the editors have added to help you find the parable of the prodigal son. If you see a heading, the book of Revelation, that's actually not part of Scripture. That heading or title is added by the editors to help you find the book of Revelation. Well, likewise, at least if you're using the English Standard Version, you probably have a heading here, Save Me, Oh My God. That's simply something added by the editors. If you're flipping through the Psalms, maybe you're looking for a particular psalm or a particular type of psalm, that tells you this psalm, in this psalm, the psalmist cries out for salvation, for God to save him. But some psalms also come with their own heading or title, and that's the case this morning. It says, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. That's actually part of Scripture. This isn't something the editors added. It's actually part of Scripture. It tells us when and by whom this psalm was written. You know who David is, at least who he was. David was considered sort of the ideal man. That is, he was brave, he was bold, he was strong, he was a warrior. I mean, he stood up to Goliath. He was king, he was a leader. And yet David was tender, he was compassionate, he was creative. He wrote this psalm. I mean, he's musical. He's artistic. He's expressive. He's like the ideal man. You know, if you're a young woman and you're looking for a possible mate, this is the kind of guy you want. Someone who's strong, a leader, someone who's courageous and bold, and yet someone who's compassionate and sensitive. If you are a young man, this is the kind of guy you want to be. You want to be strong. You want to be a leader, someone who can protect people and take care of them, but also a good listener, someone compassionate. David was seen as the ideal man, and yet, of course, he wasn't perfect. Typically, in the spring is when the kings, the ancient kings, would go to war. You wouldn't go to war at the end of the fall because then you're going to get caught out on the field in winter and you don't want the men to freeze to death. So you would wait till the winter's over. And springtime is when the king would traditionally take his men out to battle. That's when you go out to defend the borders, to protect your people. That's when the Philistines are likely to attack. That's when the Moabites are likely to raid. That's when you want to go out and maybe expand the borders. Spring is when the king would normally lead his men out to battle. Well, we know that there was one situation one year when King David didn't go to war. We don't know why. He sent his men out. He sent his generals out to lead the battle. But for some reason, one year, David chose to stay home. And you know what they say about idle hands? David got himself in trouble. He saw an attractive woman. He kind of fell for her. He seduced her. He gets her pregnant. And then he comes up with an elaborate scheme to try to cover it up. He summons the husband as some false excuse to come for this message. He summons the husband from the battlefield, and he figures, well, while the husband's here, the man will go and stay at home for the night, visit his family, and be with his wife. And then later, when the baby's born, the husband will just assume it's his. But in that case, at least in that situation, that man was more righteous than David. That man said, I'm not going to go home and enjoy my home and my family and my wife while my brothers are out there in the field on the front lines. And so he was more righteous than David. So David's plan sort of failed. So David had to come up with another plan. That is, he arranged for the troops to be sent into harm's way. He arranged for this man, the husband, to be put on the front lines and have them get too close to, I guess it was like a tower they were laying siege to. You know, you don't want to get too close because they could throw rocks down on you or send down arrows on you. David ordered this man be put on the front lines and had the troops send up real close, and then he had them withdraw so that this one man was exposed and he was killed. And so David essentially arranged for the man's death, and then he waited an appropriate amount of time, allowing the wife to grieve, and then he took the woman to be his wife. And it seemed like David was going to get away with it, but then Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him. David confessed. David came clean. He was sincere. And God forgave him. God, I mean, David has committed adultery and murder, premeditated murder. God forgave him. I mean, that's amazing. God forgave him. But God said, there are going to be consequences. You've interfered with this man's family, so there's going to be trouble in your family. You've brought trouble into his family. There's going to be trouble in your family. And so, sure enough, that's what we read this morning from 2 Samuel. David's son Absalom began to stand out at the gate in Jerusalem. And as people from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem with their concerns, with their problems, they're coming to King David for answers, for help. Absalom would greet them at the gate, and he would befriend them, and he would welcome them, and he would listen to their problems, and he would say, you know, if I was king, I would help you out. I understand 100%, but you know what my dad's like? If only there was someone like me who could really help you out. And what he did is, over a course of about 4 years, Absalom won the hearts of the men to himself. They began thinking, boy, we wish Absalom was king. And sure enough, after 4 years, as we read, Absalom arranged for a feast. He invited 200 important officials. And when they were all gathered there, he had himself declared king. So here's David. He's in the palace. He's on the throne. And all of a sudden, he gets this message that his own son has betrayed him and been declared king. And David's in a panic. There's no time to plan. There's no time to prepare. There's no time to pick food. He just has to gather up his children and his wives, and they have to flee for their lives. And so they're fleeing in the midst of confusion and chaos. And it's in that situation that David wrote this psalm. It's the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And this is what he says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Now, we didn't have time to read all this this morning, but David, as he's fleeing, he's shocked. It's not just that his son has betrayed him. That's bad enough. But to discover how many have sided with Absalom, and as David is fleeing for his life, continually messages are coming to him saying, well, this priest has also sided with Absalom, and this one as well. And in addition to those who were siding with Absalom, others were coming out of the woodwork who had problems and complaints against David dating years back. You know, when you're king of Israel and you're secure on the throne, people are going to flatter you, right? They don't want you to be displeased. They don't want your disfavor. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. But now that David's been dethroned, as he's vulnerable, as he's fleeing for his life, people came out of the woodwork criticizing him, complaining, cursing him, throwing things at him, spitting on him. And David says, Lord, there's so many of them. Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. God had saved David out of difficult situations many times. That's a matter of public record. Okay, going back to when David was a young man, he was a shepherd. The Lord saved him from the bear, the lion, the wolf. God, of course, saved him from Goliath. It was so obvious that God was protecting David that when Saul was king, Saul made David the head of the armies of Israel. And how many times did God save David as he led the armies of Israel to battle? You think about how often he could have been hit by a stray arrow or pierced through with a sword, and yet God protected him. And so much so that the women would sing. They would say, Saul has killed his thousands. Okay? King Saul has killed thousands in battle. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, it was a matter of song. It was public record. Everyone knew this, that God seemed to protect David in a special way. God saved him time and time again. So much so that King Saul became jealous. He became afraid that maybe he was going to lose his throne. Maybe David was going to take his place. Or at least maybe after he dies, maybe David would become king instead of his son Jonathan. And so King Saul began to try to have David captured. And how many times did David barely escape at the last moment? King Saul's men would be chasing David and his men through the mountains and in the caves. And it seems at the last minute, somehow Saul would get a message and have to go back. Or at the last minute, somehow David would slip through their hands. Time and time again, God saved David. But now David has been chased from the throne. He's fleeing for his life. He's surrounded by enemies, and they're saying, not this time, David. Not this time. Your time is past. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Not this time. Sometimes things happen in life that challenge our faith in the Bible. You know, when we're here, when we're reading Scripture, we're encouraged, we're confident, we're bold, but then we get out in the world and things don't happen the way we expect. They don't happen the way we thought, and our faith is shaken. I've mentioned before that the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is kind of like our hymnal. in the sense that each of the Psalms is written by different people at different times, but they've been organized in a certain order. And so there's no accident that Psalm 3 comes after Psalm 2. Psalm 3 may have been written before Psalm 2, probably was, and yet it's organized after Psalm 2, and I don't think it's an accident, because in Psalm 2, we saw this last week, the king is looking around at all his enemies all around, and yet in Psalm 2, the king's on his throne. He's safe in his palace. He's heard about these enemies all around, but he's safe in his palace. There's a distance, and so he's able to look at things from a divine perspective, and he's able to be confident. Remember that in Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We saw that last week, that the king is aware of all these enemies out there, but he's not frightened. Because he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He's got a divine perspective. He says, God has put me here as his king on his holy hill. And so we saw last time that the king is confident because he's focusing on the Lord and his problems are sort of in the distance. But now in our passage this morning, it's the opposite. He's not on the throne. He's not in the palace. He's out there. He's out in the world and his problems are right in his face. And now God seems distant and his problems are right in his face. In Psalm 2 we read, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. But now in Psalm 3 he says, man, there's an awful lot of them. Lord, how many are my foes? Maybe you feel like that sometimes. So many things are going wrong. You don't expect life to be perfect, but sometimes you think, Lord, so many things. Sometimes it feels like everything is conspiring to just ruin your day. Sometimes, Lord, so many things. Or you're looking at the news. Lord, there's just so many things. Lord, how many are my foes? Sometimes things happen in life that challenge our faith in the Bible. And that's what I meant when I said that you could call this what to do when the Bible doesn't work. You know, when that confidence and peace you had doesn't last. It doesn't carry over. You read things in the Bible and you're encouraged and you feel confident. Last week we saw how the Lord is going to give the nations to his king. And then we go back into the world and it doesn't look like that. And our faith is shaken. Life can change in a moment. Just like that. Your son goes off to college and all of a sudden the house is empty. Or you go off to college and all of a sudden life is very different. Or you retire. After 40 years of work, you retire and all of a sudden life is different. Or you get that phone call. Or there's one car accident. Or one bad medical report, and all of a sudden, life can change in a moment. This is what happens to David. I mean, what could be better than being king of Israel? I mean, he's got everything. He's on the throne. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's beloved. Everything is as secure as possible. And just like that, his whole world's turned upside down. And now he's been betrayed by his son. Everyone's against him. He's fleeing for his life. Everything is now uncertain. He has no food. He has nothing to drink. He's weeping. His whole life has changed just like that. Sometimes things can happen like that that really shake our faith. But when the world around you is changing, remind yourself, not everything has changed. Not everything, not the most important thing. Remind yourself that God does not change. David says, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Everybody's saying there's no hope, that God's not going to help me. But in verse 3, it's like David catches himself. He sees where his thoughts are going and he catches. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Remember, when you see the word Lord there in all capital letters, that's the covenant name of God. That's Jehovah or Yahweh, Yahweh. It means I am or the great I am who I am. When you see that name Lord in all capital letters, it reminds us God is the unfailing, unchanging, always is God. When it seems like everything's falling apart, everything's changing. No, it's not. God hasn't changed one bit. Remind yourself that God does not change. And remind yourself of all the good things the Lord has done for you. What is it we do when something happens, something goes wrong, there's a disappointment, you think, why does it always happen to me? This always happens to me. Isn't that where your mind goes? It always happens to me. Everything always goes wrong. Why do we think that way? Because God always gets you out of it. I mean, God always fixes things. God always gets you out of that mess. Why don't we say that? Why don't we say, God always gets me out of this? Next time something goes wrong, tell yourself, hey, God's going to get me out of this. God always gets me out of this. That's what David says. Oh, everything's going wrong. Everybody's against me. But you, oh Lord, are a shield about me. Lord, you've always been my shield, even in the midst of battle. You've always been a shield about me and my glory and the lifter up of my head. You know, when people are stressed, when they're anxious, when they're distracted, when they're depressed or discouraged, they don't make eye contact. Their shoulders stoop. They look down. Their mind is preoccupied. But when you're lighthearted, when things are going well, you're looking around, you're laughing, you're enjoying simple things. David says, Lord, you're a shield, like a force field around me. You protect me. You put a force field around me. You're my glory and the lifter up of my head. That is, I've been down and discouraged before, but God, you always cheer me up. When it seems like everything around you is falling apart, remind yourself God doesn't change, and remind yourself of all the good things the Lord has done for you. That's why we said that you could call this when the Bible doesn't work. You could also call it how to fight for peace. Peace meaning inner peace. I want that peace that I had on Sunday morning. I want to feel that all week long. You got to fight for it because those anxieties, those fears, they come back. How do I fight to keep that peace and that confidence? I want the confidence of Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2 when he looks at all the kings of the world conspiring against him and he says, yeah, why are they doing that? Why they bother? It's all in vain. He's confident. I want that kind of confidence all the time. You got to fight for that kind of confidence. You fight for it by reminding yourself God hasn't changed. Remind yourself all the good things the Lord has done for you and pour out your concerns to the Lord. Remember we've said that the book of Psalms is like a journey, replicating in some ways the journey of the Christian life, you know. You begin the Christian life the way you begin the book of Psalms, delighting in God's word. Believing that the Bible is God's word, loving it, listening to it, committing to it, following it. That's Psalm 1. And trusting in Jesus, taking refuge in the Lord, kiss the Son, submit to him. That's Psalm 2. The Christian life begins like the book of Psalms. By loving God's word, delighting in it, and making peace with Jesus, serving the Lord, taking refuge in him. And when you do that, you begin the Christian journey, there's going to be ups and downs. There's different seasons of life. You'll have some seasons of life when you're like Psalm 2 and you're confident and doesn't matter what's going on in the world because you're strong in the Lord. And you'll have other times that are like Psalm 3 when it seems like everything's going wrong. But what you want to remember is you pray, you remind yourself who God is. He doesn't change. Remember all the good things. Pour out your concerns in prayer. And keep in mind, God's going to take care of you. The Lord will protect you on your journey to glory. Remember, we didn't start this in Psalm 1. We actually started at the end. We started our series at Psalm 150 because we wanted to know where this is going. And so Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in the highest. We started there because we wanted to see that's where the book of Psalms takes us. That's where the Christian life has taken you. God has taken you to that place of joy. Christ exalting, God glorifying service and worship. God is taking you to glory. And so the Lord is going to protect you and he's going to be with you all along that journey. God doesn't just bless you when you're feeling confident. He doesn't just bless you on Sunday mornings when we're together. God also blesses you when you're out in the world and you feel outnumbered. He also protects you when your faith is shaken and you're worried and you're anxious. The Lord will protect you all the way, all along that journey to glory. Again, look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord. He's pouring out his concerns in prayer. And he answered me from his holy hill. The holy hill, of course, that's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. God answered me from the temple. The point this morning is David's not in the temple. He's not there in the temple. Of course, God's going to bless you in the temple when you're gathered in worship. But David's not in the temple right now. He's been rejected by his people. He's on his own. He's panicking. But God still hears his prayers. I mean, we know God answers prayer. Everybody knows that. God answers prayer. But often in certain situations, we wonder if God's going to answer my prayer. Is God going to answer your prayers? God answers prayers, but more than that, he'll answer your prayers. That's what we see. It's not just somebody else's prayer. Here's David, and he's anxious, and he's worried, and he's outnumbered. He's certainly not in the temple. He's on the run. This is a less than ideal situation. He's stressing. He doesn't have food. He doesn't know how he's going to take care of his kids. But God answers. God always answers. God always cares for his people. the Lord will answer your prayers. You know, when you read this, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. You can't help but think about Psalm 2 we looked at last week. I understand, right? Psalm 3 may have been written first, but these have been organized in a certain order, so you can't help but you read this, you can't help but think of Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2, verse 6? God says, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill." David might not have known Psalm 2, but he certainly knew the promise behind it, that God had promised to put David on the throne, and David's going to be on the throne forever. Someone from the line of David will be on the throne forever. Sometimes we misunderstand passages of Scripture, and we misapply them. You know, you might think, God will never let anything really bad happen to me. If I ever get sick, I'll certainly get better, 100%. If only I believe it. Some people would say that. As long as I trust the Lord, I'll get 100% better. And God doesn't necessarily promise that. If I said to you, I'm trusting that God's going to make me a billionaire, well, he might, but he doesn't promise to do that. We only trust him for things he's promised. So sometimes we misunderstand or we misapply his scriptures, and then when things don't turn out the way we thought, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get disappointed, we get disillusioned, our faith is shaken. You can imagine some of that happening here. God has said, I'm putting my king on Zion, my holy hill. You're safe, you're secure, you don't have to worry about these enemies. And now, Psalm 3, David is not safe and secure. He's been pushed off the throne. He's running for his life. It seems like God's word has failed. That happens sometimes. Sometimes it feels like God's not keeping his promise. But God can use those situations to bring you closer to him, closer to himself, to help you grow, to help you further along in your journey. Interestingly enough, Psalm 2, which we looked at last week, the Jewish people for centuries assumed it was talking about David or Solomon or whatever king happened to be on the throne. And it wasn't until centuries after it was written, when the Babylonians invaded and they took the king off the throne, they eventually burned down Jerusalem, there was no king. And God's people were forced to rethink the passage. You know, that happens. If you really are trusting the Lord, you know God's word is true. You may worry, you may fret, you may doubt, but if God's Spirit is dwelling in you, you intuitively know that God's word is true. And so if it seems that God has not kept his word, all right, I better rethink this. And so when there was no king in Jerusalem, when he was not secure on the throne, when Jerusalem was burned down, that's when the Jewish people began to go back and reread Psalm 2. And they thought, you know what, maybe we misunderstood this. And that's when they began to develop their doctrine of the Messiah. You know, we know that the Jewish people, when we read the New Testament, you remember how the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah? Where'd that idea come from? Well, primarily from Psalm 2 and other passages like it. And it wasn't until they lost their king, their David, their Solomon, their earthly king, they began to go back and reread this and say, maybe this isn't talking about that. Maybe it's talking to a future king. And so God used their time of disappointment and heartbreak to grow in their understanding of what God was really saying, what God was really promising them. It's another step on your journey. Sometimes you feel like you're taking a step back. Psalm 2 is all about confidence in the face of all our enemies. Psalm 3 sounds like a step back. We're panicking over, but it's not. It's a step forward, because what we're seeing this morning is, well, it's progress. Last week, we looked at Shorter Catechism question number 21. It says, who's the redeemer of God's elect? Who's going to lead? Who's going to protect? Who's going to defend the people of God? It's not David. David's not the ideal man. He's not perfect. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person, forever. Who is that king we read about last week? Well, it couldn't be David or Solomon, because David's not this ideal king. The whole nations of the world can't be given to him. It has to be Jesus. And Jesus has a divine nature. He's fully God, because only Only God can be trusted all the time. Only God can deliver us. Only God can save us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And yet he's got to be man, because only man can come and obey the law in our place. Only man can be nailed to a cross. How can God be nailed to a cross? How can God take our punishment? He's got to become man. And so Jesus is fully God. He has a divine nature. He's holy God. But then he adds to that his human nature. So that Jesus is still fully divine. He's fully God. And yet he's also fully man. Too often we think of Jesus kind of as a Superman. Like Superman, he's like us, sort of, but superpowers, special powers. You know, Superman's not really man. We think of Jesus like that. No, Jesus is fully man, but he's fully God. He was and he continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. I was just flipping through the table talk for the June, and some interesting devotionals in there. Some of them are talking about some early heresies of the church involving the doctrine of Christ. I'd really encourage you to read that. It's really good stuff. One of them, at least, is about Nestorianism, which is the idea that God can't be nailed to a cross. That couldn't be. So it's the idea that Jesus is almost two people. He's like a man, he's like a human being, and then it's almost like the Son of God, the Spirit of God, sort of came down and surrounded him. And then before the cross, the Spirit of God went away, and it's just the man, Jesus, on the cross. Because they couldn't accept that God could be crucified. But that's exactly what was necessary, that our Redeemer be 100% fully man to experience the things you experience. He's been through all the struggles you've been through and more, and he has to be fully God. He's fully God and he's fully man. We also, last time, looked at question 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? How is he our Redeemer and our King? How is he the King of Psalm 2? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. He conquers you. He wins you over. And that's not just your conversion. That's just the beginning. But he wins you over with your fears and your anxieties. Christ increasingly conquers those, and he makes you more confident. He's building your faith. He's making you more godly, more humble. He's conquering you. He's subduing you. Subduing us to himself in ruling and defending us. Jesus Christ is fully man, and yet he's sitting on the throne because he's also fully God, and he's in control. He's ruling over us and defending us. He's protecting us. He's restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Yeah, sometimes we misunderstand, we misapply the Bible. We think bad things will never really happen. But God can use even those hard situations to bring us closer to him and help us down the road a little. Verse 5, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. That's almost like saying, well, I went to bed, got up in the morning, I brushed my teeth. Why is that in the Bible? I lay down and slept. It's because sleep is a gift from God. And it's a way that we reboot and we recharge, just like your laptop sometimes needs a hard restart, a reboot. Turn it off and turn it back on again. Your phone sometimes needs to be plugged in. We're like that. Sleep, it's a gift from God. It's a way that we reboot and we recharge. It's the way we're refreshed. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed, it's because we're looking at life through tired eyes. It's late at night and we're exhausted, like David was in this circumstances. And sleep is a way that you can be emotionally, physically, and spiritually renewed. When David says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. He's saying two things. He's saying, on the one hand, outwardly, God protected him and provided for him so that he has the opportunity to sleep. Right? I mean, you wouldn't stop and sleep if someone's chasing after you. But God provided for David a safe place where he could stop and sleep. Back in verse 4, remember it says, I cried to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Well, we don't know for sure what exactly he was praying for and what the answer was. But you can imagine, right? He's fleeing. He's got his kids. Now, David is used to being on the run, but not with children, not with his wives, not with the servants. Surely, one thing is he's praying for their safety. He's praying for food. He's praying for plans. Well, one thing we know, we read from, we didn't get to read it this morning because there wasn't time, but 2 Samuel tells us that David and his family was able to make it over the Jordan River, and they come to a man, he's a friend, and he welcomes them, and he's heard that they're coming, and he comes, and he provides all kind of food and drink and refreshment and beds for them to sleep on. And so it's an answer to prayer. David and his family have a place to sleep. It's a safe place to sleep, to eat, to be refreshed. When David says, "I woke again, for the Lord sustained me," he's saying, "I made it through the night." He's fearing for his life, and yet God provided a safe place for him. But that's not all he's saying. He's saying he was able to sleep. Think of all the things that must have been going through David's mind. He's been betrayed by his own son. His world's been turned upside down. His friends have betrayed him. He doesn't know what's going to happen and where he's going. He's worried about his kids. His mind must be spinning. And yet the Lord has given him peace and enabled him to rest. Right? He's reminded himself how the Lord is his shield and his glory and the lifter up of his head. He's poured out his concerns to God. God has answered prayer by providing this friend who has beds and food. And so David's able to relax. He's able to quiet down. He's able to sleep. And look what he says. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around." Now the psalm begins about, look how many foes there are. Many are my foes. But after David remembers who God is, and he remembers all the good things God has done, and he pours out his concerns in prayer, and God answers prayer and provides food and shelter and a place to rest, David wakes up in the morning and he's a new man. He's refreshed. He's recharged. When he wakes up, he sounds like the old David. He says, "I'm not going to be afraid of thousands of people all around me." Well, that sounds like Psalm 2. That's the David we know. No longer, "Oh, there's so many." But now that boldness, that peace, that confidence is back. Sometimes all you need is remember who God is, all the good he's done for you. Pour out your concerns in prayer and get a good night's sleep. Sometimes things just look different in the morning. In fact, look what David says. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Very important, very interesting the way David ends this psalm. In Psalm 2, we looked at last week, it was about how the king is going to crush the nations, break them with a rod of iron and shatter them. That's what David is accustomed to doing. David is accustomed to being used by God to conquer his enemies. And sometimes God will use you. He'll use you to bless people and to minister to people and help people. He'll use you and he'll use your gifts to fix situations and solve problems. That's what David is accustomed to. He's the king. He's accustomed to being used by God in powerful ways. But sometimes we have to be reminded, it's not you, it's God. It's not you, it's God. And that's what David is reminded of this morning. No longer on the throne, weak and powerless, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Normally, that's David doing that. It's God working through David. But here, David is weak. He's tired. He's powerless. He can't go to battle. He's got his kids and his family to worry about. He's reminded that salvation belongs to the Lord. God has to do it. And that's how the passage ends. Verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." David was all about blessing the people. He's the king. But going through this hardship reminds him, it's not his blessing. It's God's blessing. Sometimes you wear yourself out trying to minister to other people. We should try to minister to people. You're trying to bless people. You're trying to help your children. You're trying to help your neighbors. You're trying to help this older person, this person who's been sick, and you're trying to bless them. And sometimes, though, you are weak and you're vulnerable and you're not able to help. And you're reminded, it's God. It's God. God has to do it. It's God who blesses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God who blesses. Even when you can't do it, God blesses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This isn't just a step back, you know, getting back to where we were in Psalm 2 with confidence. This is a step forward. Because we've regained our confidence, but we've taken a step further in remembering that, hey, it's all about the Lord. And yeah, God will use you. and he'll make you a blessing to people. But it's the Lord who does it. So that even in your weakness, and even when you're overwhelmed, and even when you can't bless others, the Lord will do it. And the Lord will protect you in the ups and the downs. All along that journey, God will always be with you. He'll protect you. He'll provide for you. He'll save you on your journey to glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful that your scripture gives us counsel how to handle problems in life, how to deal with that rebellious son, how to lead others, how to take care of others, how to minister, how to witness, how to serve. We're thankful. We're also thankful for passages like this that tell us how to get a hold of ourselves, how to calm ourselves down, how to put our head in the right place. Lord, we do thank you that you don't change. Even if the world all around us seems to be falling apart, you don't change. You are unfailing, always good, always gracious God. And you have been so good to us over the years. You have surprised us with blessing. How many times, Lord, have you lifted us up when we were discouraged? And you put a spring in our step and you bring joy to us. Lord, you're a shield around us. You're our glory. You are our glory and the lifter up of our heads. Thank you, Lord, that for those of us, if we've begun that Christian journey, you have sworn in Jesus Christ to surround us, to shield us, to protect us all the way to glory. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.